Well, this morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Forrest Frank is a Christian singer who became popular because of TikTok. If you're not on TikTok, I'm not either, but all the kids are. And he became real popular with his song, Your Way Is Better. Now, God's way obviously is better than ours, and there was this viral dance that started out on TikTok, and now all the kids, well, it's old news now, but all the kids were doing it. It was real popular over the summer, and so at my house, we've listened to Your Way Is Better many, many, many times. Thank goodness for the short version on iTunes. You don't have to listen to the whole song, just the chorus. But I say that to say my favorite song of Forrest Frank's is a song called Good Day. And I'm not going to sing it for you because that's what Summer does, not what Ross does. But it starts out and it says, I'm going to have a good day. No matter what they say, the sun is shining down on me, the birds are singing praise, I'm going to have a good day. And I don't know about y'all, but most days I need to listen to that to start the day off, because most days I don't wake up thinking I'm going to have a good day. And so to just start off this morning and kind of with a little bit of light, we're going to look at suffering. And I know suffering can just be kind of heavy, but I would just encourage you, it's helpful for us to start the day with the mind that today's going to be a good day. If the birds are singing praise, so can we. But I know and you know that oftentimes life gets in the way of that. You've probably heard the saying that bad things come in threes. I was looking at where that phrase came from, and it actually goes back to World War I. The thought was that if three soldiers lit their cigarette from the same match, the third one was probably going to get shot. The thought was that the light burning that long would give the enemy time to see their position. And from that became this superstition that we believe today that bad things happen in threes. Now, confirmation bias does lend some credence to that, but there's really no scientific evidence that bad things happen in threes. Now, admittedly, I don't put any faith in superstition, but no matter how much I stand here and tell you that I don't put faith in superstition, sometimes it just seems like life works out to prove those superstitions true, right? I mean, just this week, last Saturday, the girls were taking a shower upstairs, I was downstairs browning some hamburger meat, and all of a sudden the water from the shower on the second floor was in the floor of the kitchen on the first floor. Then Tuesday, Susie called, I was at Chick-fil-A. We eat at Chick-fil-A every Tuesday evening with the senior adults in Joel Reister's class, and Ellie has gymnastics, and so one of us will take Ellie to gymnastics, and then we race. The other one will pick up Maggie, and we race each other to see who can win the race to Chick-fil-A. And Ellie and I won the race to Chick-fil-A. And when I say we won the race to Chick-fil-A, we were in the parking lot before Susie and Maggie ever got in the car. And my phone rings. Ross, my car won't start. So we came up here, and for 3 days while we were waiting on the shop to have the time to be able to replace the battery, thankfully it was under warranty, but for 3 days we were having to jump start the car every time that we had to crank the car. Man, it's no fun. And then as Pastor mentioned, obviously Thursday we got the call that the days were real short for Susie's grandmother, and Friday she went home to be with Jesus, and man, things come in threes. Of course, in those three, really the only one of any significance was the loss of Susie's grandmother. It was the painful one, While we take great hope in knowing that she's with Jesus, it doesn't solve the pain in our heart here left on earth. The others were just inconveniences. But when you add them all together, it just sort of made the week feel heavy. And in those times, it's easy to say, you know what? Maybe bad things really do come in threes. And you're probably thinking, golly, Ross, I thought you said we were going to have a good day. What does this have to do with the Lord's Supper? Why in the world are you just going down this suffering path? Well, I'm glad you asked. This morning, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to talk about Paul's encouragement to us to remain steadfast in the face of suffering. And we're going to see that he is going to contrast our outward weakness with the inward renewal that shows the power of God working through fragile, ordinary people just like us. So hopefully you've had time to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 18. And so let's read these verses together. Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Let's pray. God, as we spend the next few minutes looking at your word, God, I pray that you would help us see how in our weakness and in our suffering, there are opportunities for your light to shine. God, help us see that you use hard times to grow us to be like yourself and to point others to Jesus. God, I pray that as we study your word, God, that my words would be your words and that we would leave here with truths that we could apply to our lives. In your name we pray, amen. So this morning, as we begin to prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper, I think there are three truths that we can draw from this passage. And the first truth that we can see is that our weakness reveals God's power. Paul starts out this chapter, really, with responding to some painful interactions that he had had with the church at Corinth. There were teachers, false teachers, that were questioning Paul's authority and his apostleship. And they claimed that a true apostle should be one who would appear powerful and impressive. And we know even the disciples, as they looked to the Messiah, were expecting Jesus to come and build, to come with power on this earth. And that's obviously not how Jesus came. And Paul's argument was that it's not about how good I am. It's about how good he is. And so he counters this argument against the apostles against the arguments of against his apostleship by not boasting in his own strength and what he can do, but boasting in the grace of God, the grace that works through weakness. And so then he begins the section that we actually read by saying that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, we store things in plastic, Tupperware, in Rubbermaid totes. We want them to all fit together in good order so that they can fit in our attics or in the tops of our closets. But in the biblical times, they held their treasures in jars. And so they would have gold jars. They would have bronze jars. They would have clay jars. And the thing about clay jars is clay jars were the most common and the least valuable of the vessels. Not only that, they were fragile, they were inexpensive, they were easily broken and easily discarded. If a thief was to break into your house, he wouldn't waste his time on clay jars. He would look for a gold jar or some bronze or silver jar, something of value. In fact, it was not uncommon for clay jars to be places of toilets, trash cans, things that you would not want to be anywhere near. And yet Paul says that God has put the treasure in clay jars. God has chosen to place his greatest treasure, the gospel, in weak vessels. Why? Because God's power is displayed through weakness. You know, we can't do it all on our own, right? Well, maybe you can. I can't. I often feel weak, unworthy. I feel inexpensive and easily discarded at times. Life makes it that way, and yet God chose to place the gospel in that place. God's power is best displayed through weakness, and the treasure is that his power transforms us from within. We tend to focus on the outside in. We want our yards to look nice, our house to look good from the outside so that the people driving by think we have it all together. But inside, the clothes are piled up, the dishes are all in the sink, inside's a wreck. But God doesn't work that way. God transforms the inside. God's house would be clean and the outside might be falling apart because the outside doesn't matter as much as to what's the treasure that's inside. And so he begins renewing the inside. He does that by working in the hearts of imperfect people, messy people, broken people. And he does that not so that the broken people, the messy people get the glory, but because his glory is seen. Life is full of pressures. We've talked about bad things, right? Every day there's new pressures. And Paul describes the pressures that we face. He says we're afflicted in every way. We're not crushed, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Now, these verbs are in the present passive participle form. Anybody know what that means? Because I didn't until this week. Apparently, this is a verb form that we don't have in English. It's a Greek and Latin verb form, and it means that it's present, so it's here. It's passive, so it's happening to us, not by us. It's an ongoing reality that we have no control over. Well, that's real encouraging too. We're afflicted, but we can't control it. Well, the reality is these what Paul is describing is what we all face. We're afflicted. We're pressed from every side. Life is overwhelming. But we're not crushed because God sustains us. We're perplexed. We're confused about what God is doing, but we don't have despair. We may not understand it, but we don't lose hope. And this is why James reminds us in James chapter 1 to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. When we're perplexed, ask God for wisdom, not explanation. God doesn't owe you an explanation. Wisdom gives perspective in the midst of pain. Paul continues, we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Even when life knocks us down, God never leaves us. And our weakness becomes the very stage where His strength is revealed. And so the first thing that we see is that our weakness reveals God's power. The second thing we see is that our suffering points to Christ's death and life. When we're broken, when we're hurting, when life has just come at us and we feel like we can't get up off the mat, our suffering becomes a living testimony of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says we carry in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us. And that's the Christian paradox, right? Death and life working together. The Christian life is the continual process of dying to self so that Christ may live through us. Our suffering isn't meant to be meaningless. It's meant to be missionary. Every time we endure our hardships with faith, we preach about the death and the life of Jesus. Our scars tell the story of His grace in our life. Notice again the rhythm in the text in verses 8 and 9. Paul said, we were afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You notice there's always a but not. That but not is the sound of divine limitation. It's God saying this far and no further. Think of Job, right? Job was faithful. Satan thought he could test him. And God gave Job to Satan. Said, you can take all that he has, but you can't take his life. The truth is, the enemy may touch our circumstances, but he'll never take our salvation. He may trouble your heart, but if we're truly a believer, He'll never take our hope. It means we might be pressed, but we won't be crushed. We might be confused, but we'll never be consumed. We might be persecuted, but God will never abandon us. We might be knocked down, but He'll never allow us to be destroyed. When we're broken, it's not punishment. It's purpose. God's using that breaking to reveal Christ through you. The cracks in your clay jar, in your brokenness, let out the gospel of Jesus. In verse 15, Paul adds, for it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. In other words, our pain has ripple effect. Our endurance under pressure doesn't just strengthen us, it strengthens others. When people see the grace of God sustaining us, it leads to more thanksgiving, more faith, more glory to God. Yes, it's painful, but our pain can lead to others' encouragement. Our endurance can become someone's example. And ultimately, our weakness becomes the megaphone of God's grace. And so we see that our weakness reveals God's power. And then we see that our suffering points to Christ's death and life. And finally, we see that our hope is fixed on the eternal. Paul concludes this section of Scripture with one of the most beautiful statements in all of Scripture. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And what Paul is saying here is, the more life wears us down on the outside, the stronger God makes us on the inside. The older we get, the more seasoned we get in our faith, the more we realize that our bodies fade, our health fails, our strength diminishes. But the inner person grows stronger and stronger through each trial. God uses external decay to cultivate internal renewal. And then Paul makes one of the most staggering comparisons in the Bible. He says, "For this momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Think about the phrase, light momentary affliction. Paul's light afflictions included imprisonment, beatings, shipwrecks, betrayal, hunger, persecution. Guys, I complained because the car battery died and I had to drive to Corinth because it was under warranty up there, and I got a free new battery, and then a truck caught on fire on 35, and so instead of just being able to zip right back down the highway, I had to snake around to avoid the traffic. And so instead of getting back in 12 minutes, it took me 18. You know? I can't imagine what I would call imprisonment, beating, shipwrecks, betrayal, hunger, persecution. Paul says this is nothing compared to what's coming. How can he say that? Because when you weigh the temporary against the eternal, there's simply no comparison. Our suffering is momentary, but God's glory lasts for eternity. Paul explains that the key is where we place our focus. He ends this section by saying that we look to the things that are seen, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If we fix our eyes on what we can see, the pain, the loss, the uncertainty, then we're going to lose heart. But when we fix our eyes on the things that we can't see, the promises of God, the resurrection of Jesus, the hope of eternity, then we find the strength to endure. That's how Paul kept going. It's how the early church faced persecution without wavering. And it's how we persevere today. We don't live by sight, we live by faith. When we encounter a season of life where it feels like everything is falling apart, then we've got to stop and allow God to shift our focus. And instead of seeing our suffering as something that we must escape, we need to see it as something that God is using to shape us. God doesn't waste our pain. He uses it to loosen our grip on what's temporary. so that we'll cling to what's eternal. He breaks us to build us, not to destroy us. He breaks us to prepare us for glory. As we come to the table this morning, we remember the three truths that Paul gives us in this passage: that our weakness reveals God's power, that our suffering points to Jesus' death and life, and that our hope is fixed on the eternal. As we take communion this morning, we're not doing it out of tradition, we're doing it as a declaration. We're declaring that in our weakness, Christ's power is revealed, and that in our suffering, His life is displayed, and that in our trials, His hope is secure for eternity. If you've never trusted in Jesus, you can't know this hope. The Bible says that all have sinned, and that sin will separate us from the glory of God. And one day, He will judge in righteousness. But the good news is this: God sent Jesus to be our hope. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, died the death that we deserved, and rose again victorious over sin and death. And when you repent and place your trust in Him, you find a treasure that can never be taken away. You find peace that surpasses understanding, and a hope that stretches beyond the grave. And so this morning, as we come to the table, remember, we're just jars of clay, fragile, flawed, and weak. But inside us dwells the treasure of Christ's life, His power, and His eternal glory. Let's pray. God, thank You for meeting us right where we are. Thank You for the promise that when suffering comes, that You will use it for Your glory. Thank You for Your promise that we will not be destroyed. God, I pray that as we encounter suffering in our life, that we would fix our eyes on You and not on the things that are raging against us. God, I pray that You would be our anchor in the storm. God, I pray that if there's someone here today that does not have hope in the midst of the trials of life, that they would realize their need for salvation that comes only through Your Son, Jesus. That they would repent and that they would place their trust in Christ for salvation today. God, whatever it is we need to do as we sing this song of response, God, I pray that You would move as only You can. We ask all this in Your name. Amen.